We're so thankful to be able to come to the place where you attend this gospel broadcast, and we're thankful to be able to turn back to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 20, and we want to go into the third lesson on the binding of Satan. We feel like that there's so much in here. We want to try to review some of what we've already done and extend a little bit further out and things that we have yet to see. I really appreciated Brother Mike Conrad's lesson last Lord's Day. He talked on a word to pastors and preachers, and the thing that it impressed me was he said, "Stir up the gift that is in you," and he told us those words. "Stir up" means to rekindle, to rekindle. And having a wood stove in my basement, I know what it is to have to rekindle a fire. In that, so it made it very vivid to me. Thank you, Brother Mike, and thank the Lord for encouraging us to rekindle the gift that God has given us. And we want to use it for your benefit today and for God's glory. The book of the Revelation, chapter 20. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven." That's very significant. I just want to preach on every bit. Let me read some more and then we'll come back. "Having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." He had a key and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Now, dear soul, this is not the lake of fire. In Revelation 19, in verse number 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet which that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." In chapter 20 that we're in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, the difference between the bottomless pit and the lake of fire, one of the things is he's only going to be in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That is not 999 plus one. It's not a mathematical equation. It's talking about the age of the church. For the endurance of the evangelical church age, Satan is going to be bound up so the gospel can have free course to go out into every nation. That's what Jesus told him. "All authority is given me in heaven and in earth," Matthew 28:18. "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature," go into every nation. And so we see that until God has finished bringing the gospel to his elect people that he has planted, the certain sower went forth to sow. And one parable wasn't the word he was sowing, but it was the children of the kingdom. And he was placing them at the time before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, where he would have his gospel ministers come and bring the word of God to them, so that faith would come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And down through the ages, they would be able to receive the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the world, all the way around here to us. And we thank the Lord for that. But then when the gospel era has been completed, Satan will be released from the bottomless pit. This is not the lake of fire. He's never going to be released from the lake of fire. It said, "which burneth forever and ever. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Revelation 20 and verse 10. So we see this is the binding of Satan during the time of the church age so that the gospel could go forth with free course. Now, the gospel has a great effect upon Satan. He can't advance because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so as long as the witness is going forth, Revelation 10:7, But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God is the gospel. Paul tells us that very clearly, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. So when the gospel is finished, then the little season comes upon us. The gospel has to be removed. In Revelation 11:7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. It's not talking specifically about physically killing, murdering literal human beings. It's talking about killing that which they are doing, that is preaching the gospel. And so when God has finished with the gospel, Revelation 10:7, Revelation 11:7, then and only then can the beast be let out of the bottomless pit. So he must be removed for the gospel to have free course around the world. But the gospel must be removed for him to be able to be let out of the bottomless pit. One has effect upon the other. And then in verse 4, he says, and I saw thrones. Now, people get very confused about this. They think this is the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. Christ is ruling and reigning, has been since his ascension into glory. But this is not talking about some millennial reign of Christ on the earth. It's talking about the reign of Christ from heaven through the gospel and by the gospel ministry. Therefore, they cannot see and understand that God's people are said to be seated on thrones. Yet they read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6, and it says, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and say, yeah, that's where we are. But then they come to this and they throw all that out and they don't hold on to it. Dear soul, God's people are ruling and reigning with Christ during his thousand years reign. That is, thousand year reign. That is the evangelical age of the church. They're seated in heavenly places. Listen, in Revelation 11, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I can't help it. I just get started preaching. I can't help it. Listen, I will give power unto my two witnesses, Revelation 11 and verse 3. And the two witnesses we have clearly showed you, according to Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, the two witnesses are the church and the Holy Spirit. That's God's two witnesses. Forget all that junk about Moses and Elijah and all that kind of stuff that you've heard. They're just making stuff up to try to make it fit, and it don't fit. We need to know and understand Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Stick with the spirit of the word. Seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A Christian is not somebody on the earth looking towards heaven. That's a religionist. A true born-again believer is a Christian seated in heavenly places looking back towards the earth and judging things from a spiritual understanding. That's what God's people are. So he says, they shall prophesy, I'll give power to my two witnesses, they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's the gospel era, clothed in sackcloth. They're humble people. They are meek and lowly, like Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. They're not braggadocious, ambitious people seeking for fame and money and seeking for notoriety. You don't have Jesus doing that. He had to borrow a mule to be able to ride into Jerusalem. It wasn't even his mule. And dear soul, this is the true church. You don't really know that many Christians. You may know a lot of religionists, a lot of people that go to church, a lot of people that spout a lot of legalistic morality. But dear soul, Jesus said he only needs a straight gate and a narrow way. And he said, fear not, little church. And so we understand and see that God's people are ruling and reigning with him. They are sent forth in the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't understand that. Christian, if you knew who you were, and you understood the power of God unto salvation that you have, you wouldn't have such a defeated attitude. You would be able to have a more confident. It's a humility, but it's a confidence. It's not braggadocious. It's not arrogance, but it is a confidence. And we read in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans that we are raised together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is Christ? Seated on the throne. Where are we, spiritually speaking? Seated on the throne. That's what this is talking about. And he says, they are my two witnesses that I gave power, and they have the, if any man hurt them, verse 5 of Revelation 11, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Our God is a consuming fire. They're up against the sovereign God. You cannot prosper by afflicting God's people. Pharaoh found that out. The people in Egypt saw Pharaoh's helmet and his dead horses and all that come floating by after God destroyed them in the Red Sea. Don't mess with God's people. Touch not mine anointed and of my prophets. Do no harm, God said. But people go on and act like, well, I can just do what I want to. Well, yeah, you're free to do what you want to, but you better be willing to accept the responsibilities and that which comes from it. So God's people are seated on thrones. And he said, and they sat upon them. This is the beginning of the resurrection of the church. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, come up hither. John didn't leave planet Earth. There was no rapture. It was a spiritual elevation. He was raised up in a spiritual consciousness. Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. Old things have passed away. And that's what happened. God raised up his church from the legal, moral concept under the law to the spiritual and sovereign revelation and view of Christ under grace. Romans chapter 5 said, where death did reign, now grace reigns. And so we are ruling and reigning with Christ. Well, we'll be able to do that in a millennium. No, you're doing it now. Do you understand that your prayers have an effect upon the world? Revelation chapter 8, God silences everything in heaven for half an hour to hear the prayers of God's people. And the atoning work of Jesus Christ is commingled with the prayers of God's saints. And that's the incense that he pours out. And it has effect of shaking everything. And dear soul, have you not prayed? And God gave you an unbelievable response to your prayers in so much that you were amazed. And you almost forgot to go back and thank God. You were so excited about what happened. But what happened? Whatever it was, somebody's sick, you prayed, they got well. Some problem in your family, some problem in your life, some problem on your job, some problem with, excuse me, with your health, dry throat. Excuse me just a minute. That's better. And God heard and answered our prayers. He said, John said, we know that if he hear us, we have the petition that we request. So Jesus said, I'm not even going to say that I'm going to ask for you. You don't even have to have me to mediate for you. You can go before God yourself and mediate yourself and ask God. Do you realize that the temple veil was torn in two? Well, yeah, that was a historical thing. Well, it's also a spiritual thing, dear friend. You old Gentile, come on in. Go into the Holy of Holies. Well, I'm not worthy. Whoever said you was, whoever thought you was, Revelation 5, no man on the earth is worthy. It's not a matter of your worthiness. It's a matter of Christ being worthy for you and on your behalf. Your ticket's paid for. Get on board. Everything is done. Get in on it. Quit mealy-mouthing around and trying to practice traditional religion and thinking that that's all there is. That ain't all there is. You need to be in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be in a communing with Jesus Christ constantly. Pray without ceasing. Have you done that? Well, I can't pray without ceasing. Really? So God's asking you and commanding you to do something that's impossible for you to do. Is God stupid that he is going to ask you to do something that he's going to make sure you can't do it? Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? They said they let not the flames on the altar go out in the temple in the Holy of Holies day or night. Kept it burning. What does that symbolize? A God consciousness that we are conscious of God. I don't have to be kneeling by my bed with my little hands folded, now lay me down to sleep, for prayer. That's not prayer. That's just quoting rhetoric. Dear soul, listen, be aware of God in all thy ways. Acknowledge him. Do you do that? Don't have a thought without addressing God in it. Well, sometimes the devil puts wicked thoughts in my mind, and I don't want God to know that I think like that. Oh, so you're going to go hide in the garden and sow fig leaves together and hide from God. After all he's done for us, and you're going to hide from him? Get in on it, dear friend. Satan knows that if he can interject evil thoughts in your mind, that he can separate you from your throne. Get back on your throne. Rule and reign with Christ. It doesn't matter. God said that which is born of the flesh is being flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Quit giving up your heritage. Quit giving up your birthright. Get in here and do what God told you to do. Be a spiritual man. They are spirit and they are life, Jesus said. Well, I'll memorize this particular chapter of the Bible and I'm going to try to memorize another one, really. Don't do you any good to memorize it in your head if you ain't got it in your feet. Don't do any good to memorize it in your head and know the words if you're not living it in your heart. God is a living being. And dear soul, he's waiting on you to talk with him. Speak to the Lord. You say, well, people think I'm crazy if I go around talking to the Lord. You don't have to verbalize words. Your mouth doesn't have to move. There is a consciousness of God within your heart. And you meditate upon the Lord and speak to the Lord and address the Lord and come before him with thanksgiving and tell him thank you for everything. Get involved with God. That's what Jesus did on the cross, is to bring you into a God consciousness and into the presence of Almighty God. He is the mediator between God and man. There he stands in the middle. And you're not going to use him. You're not going to take advantage of Jesus Christ and his mediatorial work. Dear soul, no wonder we're such a defeated bunch. We're not using the most powerful thing that we have, and that is we have been given to address God Almighty. Well, sometimes I just don't have the right thing to say. Tell him, Lord, sometimes I don't have the right thing to say to you. Lord, sometimes I feel uncomfortable in how to address you. Lord, that preacher said I need to address you constantly and be aware of you constantly. I don't know how to do it. Tell him. Wouldn't that be a good place to start? You say, well, I can't just start doing it because I don't know how to do it. Tell him. Talk to the Lord. Do you know what the name of the Lord is? The Word. Has he not spoken to you? How did you become a born-again child of God if the Word had not spoken to you effectually? Then can't you talk back to him? Cannot you understand and know that old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Quit trying to address God and to have a consciousness of God in your old carnal way of addressing men and addressing life and thinking about God in a way of religion. Think about God in a way of a marriage. Husbands, love your wife. How? As Christ loved the church. Listen, male, female, I don't care who you are. You're part of Christ's bride. What kind of bride are you? Are you one that is submissive to Christ and loves him and nurtures him and praises him and adores him and obeys him? Or are you just one, you know, a gold digger? Lord, I need this, I need that. If so, we need to get into a spiritual awareness of God. And so it said they sat on thrones. Believe it. That's what it says. That's where they are. That's what John saw for the first time, the true church. He looked at the old whore church, and the angel said, "Wherefore didst thou marvel?" Well, you know, she's raised her hemline, and she lowered her neckline, and wow, I never seen anything like that. Quit looking at that. That's the whore church. That's the harlot. Look at that which is whatsoever things are lovely and of good report and wholesome and precious and lovely. Think on these things. So we understand and see this all that God's people are those who sit on thrones. Do you think the king would have his children to be outside of the throne room? Do you think God would have his people not to be involved with him in his glory? That's what it's all about, dear soul. Listen, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them.
Well, that's the end time of the great white throne judgment.
No. Dear soul, God's people are having God judge the world by how the world treats them, and by their prayers, by God's people's prayers, and inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You are suffering for Jesus' sake. You are standing in Jesus' stead. We beseech you instead of Christ, in Christ's stead. You're standing there representing him. He is the head and you are the body. He is the building and you are the living stones that make it up. We are part of his body and part of his flesh, and we are one with him. So start acting like it. And this chapter has been brutally abused and misinterpreted, and people have turned away from it because they don't understand it and that they don't believe what is being taught them, and they try to remember about postmillennial, premillennial, amillennial, all that kind of stuff. And listen, why didn't we do that through the other 65 books of the Bible? We just receive what God said is spirit in their life. Well, we come to this. Well, it's, I don't understand this. This must be physical. This soul, it is literal, but it is literally spiritual. The great angel that came down from heaven is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already gone through that. One mediator between God and man. He's come down and stood in the presence of God on our behalf. 1 Timothy 2:5, John 3:13. Let's just read some scripture. Let me go back and start again at the beginning. John 3:16. There'd be some review of what we've already said, but that's not going to hurt us. If we'd have got it to start with, we wouldn't have to go back and review it. So it doesn't hurt me to review it. I need to see it all over again. And the more I look at it, the more it becomes real to me. John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Who is that? Even the Son of mankind, even the Son of man which is in heaven, even the Son of humanity, as Brother Mike has made us understand that word means. So John 3:13 interprets that for you. Excuse me. An angel come down from heaven. That's how it identifies. Well, he must come floating down, you know. And I wish I could have seen that. dear soul, the Lord Jesus Christ walks with you and talks with you. Is he not dwelling in you? He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Then he has come down from heaven in you. That's your spirituality. That's how you know Christ. He's come down in you. He's come down to you. No man hath ascended up to heaven. Mankind didn't send a representative to, well, go up to heaven and see what's going on. Well, yeah, we got that in Jack and the Beanstalk. He traded the cow for a bean. And that's the world trying to explain away God. And Jack did go up to heaven, and he saw a giant, something bigger than him. That's all we can do about God in the natural. Well, there's a golden goose and laid a golden egg, and Jack grabs him and takes off down the beanstalk, trying to explain God. And we believe Jack and the beanstalk more than we believe John 3:13. No man has ever ascended up to heaven. There's not anybody in the history of the human race. There's not one representative, I don't care how great he was, has ever been up to heaven to get God. It was God come down to get us. Listen, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, who? Even the Son of humanity, which is in heaven. He is very God, therefore there is no place from which he is excluded. But in his holy humanity, he came down. And that's what this says, a great angel which came down from heaven. John chapter 6 and verse 38. John 6 and verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus said that. John 6 and verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. John 6, 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 6, 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever, talking about himself. And then that glorious verse in John 16 and verse 28. All we're doing is identifying that angel. All it says of him is he came down from heaven. So here it is. The Bible's filled with a record of Jesus Christ coming down from heaven. No man went up. He is the man which came down, the only one. So this angel can't be anybody other than the humanity of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16 and verse 28. Here is Jesus' interpretation of himself and of his life. John 16, 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. I came forth from the Father. That's his eternality. The Word was with God. And he says, and I am coming to the world. That's his incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And again, I leave the world. That's his ascension. This same Jesus whom you have seen go shall likewise come again. And then he says, and I go to the Father. And dear soul, that's when the holy humanity of God, the man head, goes back into the Godhood. And there sits the man, born of a woman, born under the law, literal physical human being, but literally spiritually God Almighty. And he sits there on the right hand of the Majesty on high, representing us, the church. And he says, as I sat down in my Father's throne, so you're going to sit down with me in my throne. Well, I don't feel like I'm enthroned. Well, that's your own fault. You should understand that you are sons of the great King, sons and daughters of the great King, and that as he rules and reigns, you stand in his stead, representing him in this world, representing him, first of all, to yourself, and understanding that Jesus Christ said, come up hither, and Satan has completely destroyed that as far as any benefit to your heart and mind.
Well, that's the rapture of the church.
Really? You're going to have the rapture of the church at the beginning of the book of the Revelation? You're going to take the church out at the very beginning of the book of the Revelation? And who's all that going to be in chapters 4 through 21? Who is that?
Well, it's the church.
I thought you said they were raptured out. There's another come up hither. We showed that to you in Revelation chapter 11. A come up hither. And it actually says in that particular passage, in verse 12 of Revelation 11, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Listen. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. They actually ascended up. Read me Revelation 4 and verse 1. Tell me what happened. What was the result of the come up hither there? And immediately I was in the Spirit. It don't say they ascended. Revelation 11, 12, the come up hither says they ascended. Yes, there remains a rapture, a coming up before God Almighty. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but neither is the word Trinity. But I understand what you mean. We shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's what you're talking about. I understand that. But it's not in Revelation 4, 1. That's the beginning of the book of the Revelation. And you don't take your people out before the battle is over. The army is not removed by the general. Well, y'all going home. Well, we hadn't fought yet. Well, that's okay. No, it's not okay. Revelation 4, 1, come up hither. It doesn't say anything about ascending up to heaven like Revelation 11, 12 does. It says, and immediately I was in the Spirit. So, dear soul, God is inviting you to come up into the spiritual consciousness of God.
Well, go to church. We do the same old thing. We brag about how we don't have a bullet. We don't print out what we're going to do. You might as well. You do the same thing by routine. You're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. What if the Holy Spirit wants to impress the preacher to get up and start preaching when you first come in? Well, we usually have, you know, prayer and you know, maybe have a brother come and bring a devotion, or, you know, we sing some songs and then we receive an offering and then the preacher can preach. Really? What if God said, come up hither and invited you up into a spiritual consciousness of God? Wouldn't you be enriched if the Holy Spirit was directing and was ordaining the structure of your religious meetings? Wouldn't it be better for the Holy Spirit to do it? Well, the Bible said, let all things be done decently and in order. You think the Holy Spirit's going to do anything indecent, or out of order? Dear soul, if the Holy Spirit does it, that's all the order you need. And I've heard people on Monday morning come to work and say, boy, we really had a great time in the Lord yesterday at church. Well, what happened? Well, old lady Long Tongue got to testifying, and we got to squealing and crying and carrying on, and we just had a big time, so much so the preacher didn't get to preach. Wait a minute. What do you mean? The Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and faith cometh by hearing, and yet you are excited about not having the Word of God set forth among you. What kind of church do you have? It sounds like there's more of the spirit of Antichrist that's raising up inordinate affections and excitement than there is the spirit of Christ raising up the Word of God and causing everybody to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Isn't that something? We're in a mess, folks. We need to get back to God. You wonder why your family's in a mess. You wonder why the religion's in a mess in America. You wonder why the Congress is in a mess. You wonder why politics is in a mess. You wonder why
all things that are in America are messed up. It's because we've left God out. We've traded God for a superficial religious rhetoric that has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. God is Spirit, but that's not what we want. Deacons went back to a man who was saying amen to the preacher, and they just wasn't used to it. And they said, you got to quit saying amen to everything. You're disturbing the service. And the man said, well, I've got the Spirit. And the deacon said, well, you didn't get him around here. Boy, that was the truth, wasn't it? But here we have, they sat on thrones. You got to understand and perceive, dear friend, that there's something different about salvation, about regeneration. I saw thrones. This is the first time he's seen that. Yes, in the old economy, there was David on the throne, Solomon on the throne, different ones on throne, but not everybody. But now John is seeing, well, listen, the whole embodiment of the church is seated on throne. Where'd you get that? Come up hither. And immediately I was in the Spirit. First time everybody was raised up in the Spirit, not elevated from off the earth. They did not ascend to heaven from come up hither until Revelation, 11 and verse 12. Let's go back and see what we can see in this particular chapter. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, and we saw that. We read you all those verses. And it said he had the key, having the key. That's what it says. He had the key. Revelation 10 in verse number 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. When you see the word cloud in the Revelation, it's talking about glory. He was in a cloud of glory, and a rainbow was upon his head. Peace. God's promise of peace, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open. Remember that little book was sealed? Well, this angel has it open. That has to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. What does that mean? He's putting his feet upon that which he is sovereign over. All authority is given me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. They won't quote Matthew 28:18. They only crack the whip on you and say, get out there and witness and testify and get more people in the membership of this church so that we can get more money in. But dear soul, listen. We are to understand Matthew 28:18 first before we can go ye therefore. What's the word therefore? Therefore, it's to show you that your going will not be in vain. Don't leave it out. Matthew 28:18. All authority is given me in heaven and in earth. I got one foot on the earth and one on the sea. I am sovereign over land and sea. I am sovereign over everything. Paul said, God will let you put your foot on the neck of Satan shortly. What does that mean? It means that you'll be able to conquer him. If your foot is on his neck, then you are in authority over him, and Jesus' feet are on the earth and the sea, and he's sovereign over everything. Matthew 28:18. That's what he says. Revelation 18 in verse number 1. Revelation 18. Verse number 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. What is the word angel? Messenger. Unto the messenger of the church of this, unto the angel of the church of that. Talking about the messenger. It's the same word, messenger. Jesus Christ is the messenger from God. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that walketh in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world in common grace to all men. But Jesus is the light of the world to those who obey and follow after him. He's the only one who illuminates the darkness of the earth. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light, Matthew chapter 4. And he said, the Lord Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. And he said, and he cried, I'm reading Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The Lord Jesus Christ cried on the cross, it is finished. Babylon is fallen. Now this shall the prince of this world be cast out. This said he, signifying what death he should die. John chapter 12, verses 30 through 33. Through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. So the Lord Jesus Christ here he's pictured as this mighty angel. You need to find Christ on every page of your book. These are they which testify, they are they which testify of me, he said in John 5 and verse 39. Now, having the key, he didn't have anybody hand it to him, he had it already. In Revelation chapter 1, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, and verse number 18, having the key. We were able to go to some historical sites as we traveled around preaching the gospel and as we would take time coming back from those meetings. Sometimes we'd be allowed to go to a historical site, and we went to this one household where the person who was guiding us through on this tour said, this is the pantry down here in the basement where it was cool, and this is where the foods were kept, the meats and so forth, and the master of the house would come with the key and unlock the door, and he would tell the cooks and the servants, the stewards, what meats to pick for the supper for that night. And it was very obvious that he was the master because he was the only one that had the key. He kept the key. It was his. This person, this angel, had the key and the great chain. He is sovereign over all things. Listen, Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Death could not hold his prey. He tore the bars away. Listen, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, listen to this, he says, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and he says, amen to his own preaching, and have the keys of hell and of death. Who is the one that has the keys of hell and death? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't have a key to his own place. He's the one that gets locked in. He's the one that if Jesus determines to let him out of the 1,000 years for a little season, Jesus has the key. The devil is God's servant. He is not equal to God. The devil is a created being. God did not create the devil, however. He created a mighty angel that became a devil when his heart was lifted up with pride, and he said, I will be like the Most High. We studied that for you and read that to you out of Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. So the devil is God's servant. He is God's creature. He cannot do anything except he have permission. Read the first and second chapter of Job, and find out that the devil had to get permission from God to bring affliction upon Job. And God told him how much affliction he could and could not bring upon him. Dear soul, you must understand that the devil is not sovereign. He is a created being. Again, God did not create the devil. God did not originate sin. Sin originated in the heart of a glorious angel who determined that he would be like the Most High. Everybody's going to have to, if you want to know God, you got to come through me. In other words, he wanted to be the mediator between God and man, but not serve them for any good purpose, but to rule over them. There are two types of preachers. There are two types of people. There are two types of leaders. They're either Pharaohs or Moses. Moses was there to lead the people out of bondage. Pharaoh was there to put the people in bondage to build monuments to Pharaoh's glory. That's the only two types of leaders you ever have. That's the only two types of preachers. That's the only two types of politicians. That's the only two types of heads of families. That's the only two types of heads of corporations. Listen, all men either are under the distinction of Moses to help God's people and to serve the people and to help them get out of bondage, or they're like Pharaoh, wanting to make sure that they keep people in bondage and use them for that person's own glory and their own design. That's all there is. It's either under Satan or under the Lord Jesus Christ. So 1:18 of Revelation. And have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 3:7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7. Some of this is a review, and some of it we haven't gotten to before. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel, to the church, to the messenger of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy and he that is true, he that hath the key of David. David is king. I have the sovereign key. Listen. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. Paul said, a great and effectual door is open unto me. How did he get open? What does he mean? He had opportunity to preach the gospel where no man had ever preached before, and God was going to bless him. He said, a great and effectual door is open for me. Who opened it? The Holy Spirit. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the key. So this angel has the key. He's representative of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Revelation 9:1. You don't mind if we just do a little Bible study, do you? And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, an luminous one, fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This individual, a character, is going to be used of God to open up the bottomless pit, didn't have the key. He had to have it given to him. So we know this is not the sovereign person of Jesus Christ. The Bible said in Revelation 20 and verse number 1 that this great angel came down from heaven having the key. But this one in chapter 9 and verse number 1 had to be given the key. So he was a lesser individual, lesser character that God intended to use. And God gave him the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. Dear soul, there are those people who are today fallen from spirituality that do not have any desire to please or serve Almighty God or his people. They're like a wandering star that doesn't give you any direction. There were tribes in yesteryear that could get out on the sea in their canoes and by looking at the stars could plot their course and come to different lands and find their way back home by the same way. But this was a wandering star. You couldn't set your course by him. This is of the devil. I saw a star fall from heaven.
he had been at one time somewhat luminous and started out to help the peoples of God. At least he thought he was. But something happened to him. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You have now ceased to be usable for the glory of God. I'll tell you what we're going to do. Now that you have fallen to the earth and you have become unusable in the service and the glory of God for the good of God's people, then we're going to use you to help bring those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth not is condemned already, and their judgment of a long time slumbereth not. We'll let you help get Gog and Magog into the pits of the damned. Dear soul, people say, well, why didn't God just kill the devil? Listen, God's wisdom is past our, trying to figure out. God's wisdom is glorious wisdom. And he is not going to destroy the devil. He's going to use him. He used him in the life of Job. And James tells us that you need to consider the old prophets and the Old Testament people like Job, who was afflicted, and yet he endured with long suffering, and his latter end was more glorious than his beginning. So the devil is usable. You are to flee from the very appearance of evil. You are to resist the devil. He's not your friend, but believe me, he is God's servant. And he cannot do anything more to you than what God will allow to bring you to a greater height of glory. Dear soul, do you understand? And you're probably going to be in awe at this statement I'm going to make. Sin is the servant of God. And it was because of sin and Satan who brought it about that we were able to meet and to have awareness of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And should we sin, Paul said, that grace should much more abound? Romans chapter 6. God forbid, he said. No. God can use sin to bring about good from it and bring you to acquaintance of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it was in your sin that you cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you had not known sin, you could have not have known righteousness. You could not have had redemption. But don't mess with it. You say, well, sin caused me to abound in grace. Yep, God did that, but you better not sin in order that you might abound in grace. God will leave you in it. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin but a certain fiery adversary. I forget how the rest of it goes. I done messed it up. Listen, but you know what I'm talking about. You need to stay away from sin as far as possible, but you need to understand that there's nothing in the universe, there's nothing that's ever existed that Jesus Christ wasn't absolute sovereign over. Proverbs 16 and verse 33, they used to cast lots, and men wore kind of like an apron, and they'd hold that apron out, they'd cast lots into that apron. Gambling, actually. And he said, Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Do you understand that? That every throw of the dice, every throw of the lot into the lap to find out, well, what are we going to do? Let's say, you know, let's see what the lot says as we cast it. Hold your apron out, sir. We're going to use it to cast lots. It said the lot is cast into the lap. Well, it's just fate and chance and happenstance. And luck, there ain't no such thing. Because the rest of that verse says the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In the first verse of that chapter, Proverbs 16:1, the thought in, don't go nowhere. I had it and I lost it. Proverbs 16:1. I quote it so much and now I can't even get it started. That's all right, I know where it is. It says, the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Isn't that something? God is sovereign over the thoughts of man's heart and the answer of his tongue. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You need to read the first and the last verses of Proverbs 16 and understand that all those things that you thought you were in charge of, or that was just you were being lucky, that's foolishness. God is in absolute sovereign control over everything. So we understand and see, here was an angel that had to be given the key to the bottomless pit. God used him. He was a luminary, fallen from heaven, a reprobate minister. But God didn't destroy him. He used him for his own glory. And dear soul, Asaph, the cymbal-playing Levite in what, Psalm 73? He said, man, I've ready to quit when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Those people are ungodly and wicked, but it seemed like God blessed them in everything that they did. Their eyes bulge out with fatness. They had so much to eat, they were so fat their eyes bulged out. And he said, my foot had almost slipped. I'm just about ready to quit and give up. Till I went up to the house of God, and then I understood their end. That God was just using them for his own glory. And they may have had things that they thought were blessings. But dear soul, you know what? Some of these people that have won the lottery and won these millions of dollars, they have had their lives absolutely destroyed and ruined because the love of money is the root of all evil. I don't want to win the lottery. In fact, I don't play the lottery. I don't want any part with it. I'm like the man that said, you know what? God, don't give me too much lest I turn in my lack of, in my indulgence and turn away from you. And Lord, don't give me too little lest I were be tempted to steal from others. But Lord, just give me enough to get by and help me that I might keep my heart right with you. Bingo. That's where you want to be. Well, boy, I wish I was rich. And then you'll justify it and say, well, if I had $1 million, I'd give so much money to this charity or to that church or to that poor person. Well, what are you doing with that $10 in your pocket? Hello? Dear soul, if you ain't helping people with what you have right now, you wouldn't do it if you had $1 million. Getting money is not going to change your heart to make you more charitable. You're either charitable with a $10 bill or you're not, and you're either charitable with $1 million if you were charitable with a $10 bill or you're not. We need to understand, excuse me, friend, we need to understand God's in absolute sovereign control, and he's put you where you are, when you are, and in the condition that you're in. Whether you're male or female, bond or free, tall or short, rich or poor, it doesn't make any difference. Listen, you are there as the best place for you to understand and know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has determined the bounds before appointed and the times of our habitation. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation that we should seek the Lord. That's the best place for you to seek the Lord. This guy did not have the key. How are we doing on time? It's just about over and done. Listen, let's do this one and we'll quit. Matthew 16, the book of Matthew, chapter 16. In verse number 18. Well, start on up in verse 16. Who y'all say I am? Verse 15. Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said in Matthew
16:17, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed that to you. So I'm going to tell you this, upon the rock of that faith that has been given to you, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19 is what I want to get to. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the Roman Catholics and the Pope said, well, Peter's got the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And they chisel out a statue of somebody, they say it's Peter, and put a chain around his neck with a key on it. That's Peter with a key. No, this is God's people. I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Remember what Jesus said? I have the keys of David, and whatsoever I bound, no man can loose. And whatsoever I loose, no man can bound. And then he said, I'm going to give that same privilege and opportunity to the church. You're sitting on throne. Pray. Lord, save my poor granddaughter. God marvelously moves in sovereign grace and saves her. Your key opened it up. What did you do? Did you do it? No. But did you ask the Lord to do it? Yes. And why did he do it? Because he said, I'm the head and you're the body. And what you do, you are seated on thrones and you are judging and ruling over the earth with your prayers and by your faith, not by gaining a political office, but by gaining, dear soul, relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, listen, quit being so pitiful and whiny and thinking, oh, nothing. And understand that God has called you into a place to represent him in this earth. Pray and ask God, and you shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and you shall find. I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Isn't that great? You need to read Matthew 16:19 for yourself. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's all we got time for. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to bring to you this third lesson on the binding of Satan. I know a lot of it was review, but that ain't going to hurt you. Tell your friends where we are. Tell your friends about this word. Tell your friends that God has finally given to us an understanding of the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. And we can get away from all that ungodly mess that men have just imagined and brought forth that just doesn't fit because it's not spiritual. Thank you for your prayers. You have mine. May God bless you. Amen.